Hello, my name is Daniel Morris, and I'm pastor of Cultivate Church Nashville. I want to invite you to join us each Sunday on the Roots campus in Cool Springs for Bible study at 9 a.m. for adults, students, and children, and worship beginning at 10:30 a.m. Our vision is to see people saved, set free from the bondage of sin, and growing every day in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why at Cultivate, we're committed to bringing the love and transforming power of Christ to all people through evangelism and missions both here in the Nashville region and around the world. We're a church on the move, and I invite you to join us on our journey.
Ready to go into the Word then? Hey, you here? Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 11. If you're visiting with us by way of live stream today, thank you so much for joining us. And I hope that you feel the presence of the Lord wherever you are, however you're watching today. And thank you for tuning in, taking the time to do that. And I invite you to come and be with us on our campus at any time. If you're a guest with us today, thank you for being here. Mothers, it's so good to have you with us. And we know that there are some out being with their moms today in other places. So we're really, really grateful for that. While you're turning to Romans chapter 11, that's in New Testament now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Sixth book into the New Testament. While you're turning there, I want to tell you about something that's coming up that's important for us. I think it's important, and we have an outreach event. We don't have many events around here, but we have May 18th. This is a really easy one for anybody, and what we're doing is I've handwritten a letter that we're going to be sending out to our neighboring communities. We've mapped out some neighborhoods and communities and homes, and I've written a letter just inviting them to come to Cultivate and letting them know that we're here. And so what we're going to do is on the 18th at 6 p.m., I'm going to ask as many of you that can, we've got to write names and addresses for 1,500 homes. That's where we're blanking over 1,500 homes. And we want those envelopes to be handwritten envelopes. Because I don't know about you, but when I get, if I get a handwritten envelope in the mail, I like that. And I'll throw all the other stuff away and I'll open that up. And that's what we want. So I think that's something that we can all do. And just, we'll have the list of names. We're going to be blanketing that very soon to 1,500 homes close into this area. So it's an effort for outreach and something that we can do. And someone has supplied the resources to do that for us, and we're very grateful. So at May 18th, that's next Sunday night, 6 p.m., we're going to serve pizza. We're going to have it ready for you. So come on, make plans to come be a part of that. Now, we're continuing in our series in the book of Romans. And I want to ask you a real question to just kind of open up where we're going today. And it's, the question is, have you ever tried to tell God what to do? You ever tried to tell God what to do? I mean, you've tried to coach him up. You've tried to give him advice. You've tried to put him on a deadline. Some of you have prayed, Lord, would you change my spouse before Friday? Thank you. I appreciate that. Some of you said, Lord, God, would you open this door for me? Would you land me this job? Would you fix this situation for me? Just do it my way. I don't want any surprises, Lord. Nothing coming around the corner. Let's go smooth sailing from there. And then some of us have prayed, will you heal them? Will you do it right now, Lord? We're going to trust you to do it right now. Restore this on my schedule, Lord. We just want you to do it. Bless me. Oh, how my Savior, I come to you, Lord. We'll recite that hymn even. Anybody ever prayed like that? Yes, me too. Me too. Spoiler alert. It never works. Why? Because we serve a God who doesn't take orders from us. Yes or no? That's right. We can treat God like he's our assistant, but Romans 11 reminds us that he's the author. He's not a genie, he's not a vending machine, and he sure isn't here to be micromanaged. The title of this message today is, He's the God You Can't Control. The God you can't control. Now, I'll be the first to admit there are seasons in life where it feels hard to follow God. Yes or no? Feels hard. His plans zigzag one way, we're going the other, and we're trucking along okay, and then all of a sudden he goes that way. People that you thought he'd use in ministry or that you just thought he'd use in general get sidelined. That ever happened? People that you thought he'd never use is elevated, and he does work through them. It's amazing. And somewhere deep in our spirit, we may start to wonder, can I really trust a God who doesn't do things my way? And we're too Southern, we won't say that out loud. We've got enough religion in us, we won't say that out loud, but we'll think it. Can I really trust God? He's not doing things the way I think he should. He's not using who I think he should. He's not sidelining who I think he should. I'm not where I thought I would be right now in my life. And can I trust God because he's not coming through for me? And that's the tension that Romans 11 steps into. And Paul's answer is as clear as it is uncomfortable. God is faithful, but he's not controllable. And then Paul goes on to say, and for that, he deserves to be worshipped. So here's the question now. What do I do when God's plan doesn't make sense, doesn't feel fair, and it doesn't follow my expectations? What do I do when God's plan doesn't make sense to me, it does not follow my plans, and it does not meet my expectations? Romans 11 walks right into that chaos of those kinds of questions. And it says to us, you don't need to understand God to trust him. Did you know that? His mercy is bigger than our mess. His plan is bigger than our view, and his promises are bigger than our performance. Now, before we read, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, Paul calls all of this that I'm talking about, he's going to use a word, and the word is, he calls it a mystery. Now, mystery here, in context, it doesn't mean spooky or confusing. It's like, ooh, it's a mystery. That's not what it means. In the New Testament, and here in this passage, it means it's a divine truth that was once hidden, now revealed by God. So in other words, it's something he's been doing, and then all of a sudden he's going to allow you to see it. It's a mystery. Paul's saying, I'm letting you in on something that God has planned all along for your life, but you wouldn't have seen it unless he would choose to reveal it to you. The mysteries of God, as we're going to read today, it's not a riddle to solve. It's a relationship to submit to. You following me? It's God saying, I've been working this plan all along in your life. I've been working this plan all along. All these zigzags, all these things you didn't know I was doing, all of these things, I've been working a plan in you because that's our God. He works his plan. And then he says, you're just now catching up because I'm graciously allowing you to catch up. That's the message. It's going to be a good one. You ready? Stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 through 36. That's where we're going to go, verse 25 through 36. Before we do, would you pray with me and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us into the truth of the word today? Would you bow your head, pray with me, and then remain standing, and then we'll read our scripture together. God, you're gracious to us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence and your power here. I feel your anointing over this room, over this congregation, Lord, and I declare that we are here in for you and for you alone. Holy Spirit, you have your way in this place. You can do whatever you want to with me. You can do whatever you want to with our people, and I pray that they're begging the same thing. But would you guide us into all truth by the power of your word? Would you light a fire and awaken us by the truth of your word today? And would you bring us humbly to a place where we can accept and apply what you're doing and change our lives, please? In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 11, here we go. Y'all ready? Here we go. I want you to understand this, and then he uses the word mystery. dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. So this is saying, hey, God's going to reveal something to you to humble you. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts. It's true. But this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. Now, it's talking about a prophecy. I'll talk about that later. And so all Israel will be saved, as the scriptures say, and here it is, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. I'm telling you, he's talking about the nation Israel here. His covenant with the people of Israel. Verse 28. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news, and this benefits you Gentiles. I'll tell you about that in a minute. Yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For God's gift and his call can never be withdrawn. That's a good statement right there. That should light a fire under you. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decision and his ways. Impossible, by the way. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Who has given him so much that he needs to pay you back? I love how he talks. For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for whose glory? His glory. All glory to him forever. And you say it. Amen. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. You can tell this is going to be a theologically rich message already. If you're taking notes in your worship guide, here's point number one. And with this is God's mystery. When he talks about mystery, right off the bat, it exposes our arrogance. God's mystery exposes our arrogance. The Gentile believers in the Roman church were seeing massive spiritual breakthrough. They were seeing salvation, they were seeing growth, they were seeing momentum in the church, while many of the Jews, which is God's original covenant people, were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Now, I want you to remember our parallel. Paul talks about Jews, he talks about Gentiles. And that doesn't mean saved, unsaved. What it means here in the parallel that we can draw out of that in the New Testament, the equivalent is Gentiles would be unchurched, unreligious believers people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Jews would be people who grew up in religion, grew up in the church, and many were coming to Christ. We call those Messianic Jews. They were believing, okay? So they grew up in religion, the Jewish faith. But they were now coming to Christ and having to break free from their religious background. You following me? So people that came up in the church, but then Jesus was introduced to them. Now they were breaking free from religion. But there were many that couldn't do it. They couldn't break free. So the Gentiles started thinking. So here's these unchurched, unbelieving people who were coming to faith. I mean, and they were on fire. Spirit-filled believers. The church was exploding. But they started to think then, God's clearly moved on from Israel. We're the chosen ones now. He's using us. We're the spirit-filled ones. He's the one. We're working in our fruits. We're walking in our gifts. We're doing all that. And they're just dead as doornails over there. They're the frozen chosen. And they're thinking, maybe we're just more spiritually open and mature than they are. We're in, they're out, black and white. And Paul steps in because of this mindset. And he draws this picture of there's this dangerous spiritual arrogance forming in the Gentile believers. Look what he says. I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters. This is verse 25. So that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts. It's true. You have observed correctly. But this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. Paul is saying to them, listen, don't get cocky. Don't get cocky about your faith in Christ. Just because you're saved and you're seeing fruit doesn't mean that you've got it all figured out. You do not have God in a box. God will not be put in a box. And the Gentiles were thinking, God's just done with the Jews. He's not using them. They're not moving. They're not doing anything. They don't even raise their hands. They don't clap. They don't sing. They don't do anything. The Gentiles were getting blessed. And instead of worshiping in humility, they started bragging like they were the new spiritual elite. We've got the corner market on how God works. They confused God's grace with their personal greatness. And Paul grabs him by the collar here in Romans 11 and he says, slow down. You didn't climb out of this on your own. You were grafted in, by the way. You're here because of God's mercy, not your merit. And they misunderstood the pause of God's work over the Jewish nation for a period, and it was just a pause. God paused the button. And I'm going to tell you, some of us do the same thing. We start to think that we understand God's timeline, His methods, and His whys. Why God would do something. Yes, I understand that's His way. That's what He does. But when mystery enters, when the mystery of God enters, and God is full of mystery, by the way. He's full of things that He has not yet let us understand. Did you know that? And when He starts to open our eyes to see that there is more to what He's doing in our lives, there's more to what He's doing to sister so-and-so over there, there's more to what He's doing to the brother over there than what you can see. And when that starts to happen, arrogance has to go out the door. Faith and pride, listen to me, faith and pride don't share space well when experiencing the mysteries of God. We, on this side of eternity, are short-sighted. We're playing the short game. That's our human frailty. God is playing the long game. You and I see pixels. God sees the panorama. It's like trying to explain the ocean to a goldfish. Our minds can't fathom the full scope of what God is doing in our lives. Now, don't forget, the hardening of Israel wasn't, listen to me carefully, and isn't permanent. Now, I meant what I said. The hardening of Israel wasn't and isn't permanent. Their spiritual blindness is temporary. And I said that in the right tense. Listen to me. And this is why Cultivate Church supports and stands with Israel. Israel's story as a nation is not finished. It is not finished. It's being set up for a divine plot twist. God's not done. He's just not done with them. And prophetic scripture tells us, and he quotes this here, one day their eyes will be open, and when it does, it will usher in a powerful national revival and kingdom fulfillment. Now here's the application. For those of us walking in freedom today, if you're walking in the freedom of the Spirit, great. Praise God. I'm proud of you, and to God be the glory. We need to be a people free. But the Word says to us, don't get spiritually snobby. You following me? So far, so good. We didn't earn our salvation. We did not earn our spirituality. We did not earn our baptism by fire or the gifts or the fruits of the Spirit that we bear. We did not earn it. It is not on our merit. So when God doesn't make sense in how He's working in your life or other people's lives, don't get arrogant, get low.
Get low, get low, get low. Don't assume that he's absent. Don't assume that he's not working with them. Don't assume he's not working with you. Assume he's deeper than you thought. Do you see the tension? God's ways are a mystery. He can't be controlled by you. Here's number two. God's promises are bigger than your perspective. God's promises are bigger than your perspective. Look back at verse 28 and 29. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles. That doesn't make sense. I looked it up. I'll tell you what it means. Yet they are still the people he loves because he chose their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. That's good news, by the way, that his promises can never be withdrawn. That you want a God that's like that. Okay? All right, let me just put it plain. We cancel people, God doesn't. I mean, I boiled that down. We cancel people, God doesn't. We assume if someone's resisting now, that they're rejecting forever. And God says, not so fast. Don't get ahead of me. Not so fast. Because this is the same God who called Moses after he murdered. This is the same God who called David after he committed adultery. This is the same God who called Peter after he denied. You get my drift? And he's saying through Paul, I'm not done with Israel. I'm not done with my people. I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. Don't count out who God still calls. Do not do that. Don't count it out. Even if you feel far today, his promises are near to you. His promises are near. This verse isn't just about Israel. It preaches to all of us. Did you know that? It preaches to all of us. It's there for all of us today. If God doesn't revoke his call to a rebellious nation like Israel, why would he revoke his hand from your messy life? He won't do it. He won't do it. His promises do not have an expiration date. Hallelujah. And some folks will spiritualize Israel away, but Paul's clear now. He's not talking about spiritual Israel. He's talking about ethnic Israel. He's talking about real people, real promises, real restoration. Really, really going to happen. And if God hasn't closed the door, and he hasn't, we need to stop acting like it's locked. God is bigger than our perspective. Here's number three. Oh, this is a good one. God levels the playing field to flood it with mercy. God levels the field to flood it with mercy. Look at verse 30 and 32, 30 through 32. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels. And God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. And then I underlined this in my Bible, and I camped out here for a while, for God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so that he could have mercy on everyone. Now that right there, these verses, is the gospel in one little snippet right there. Paul's not just writing theology to these people, he's testifying. I mean, like he's standing up shouting Pentecostal testifying. I wish we'd do that. Be honest with you. He's saying, you were a rebel. You were a rebel. You and I were a rebel, so were they. I was a beggar. You're a beggar. Now we're royalty. I was a prisoner. You were a prisoner. They were a prisoner. Now we're running free. I'm forgiven, they're forgiven, you're forgiven. Not because of our record, but because of his mercy. You know how else you could sum this up, by the way? You know how else you could sum up what he's saying? Romans 3:23, you know that? For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. We're all in the same boat. For all is all. What does all mean? It means all. Jew, Gentile, first-time churchgoer, long-time pew warmer. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Everybody has a past. Everybody needs a Savior. Everybody has a past, and everybody needs a Savior. So look what Paul said. He said, God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience. Now, let's not get this twisted, this little line twisted. This does not mean that God caused the sin. Okay? I mean, it reads kind of weird, doesn't it? So we got to know. What it means is that he has permitted us to experience the full weight of our brokenness. I want you to think about that. He has permitted us to experience the full weight of our brokenness. Let me ask you, along life's way, have you experienced the weight of your brokenness? We all have. And God lets us run out of options. He's a gracious God. There have been times where I've had plan A, plan B, and plan C. And in His graciousness, although He probably thought I was a ding-dong, He let me go through my plans to feel the weight of my brokenness when I was out of options. Now you know what I'm saying? Okay. He lets us exhaust our strength. Go ahead, big boy. Go ahead, big girl. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You go ahead, man. You carry that weight. Don't let anybody see any emotion out of you. You'll go ahead, big girl. You try to take control over everything in your family and everybody around you. Go ahead. Go ahead. I'm going to let you exhaust all of that. I'm going to let you feel the weight of all of that if you insist. If you insist, I'm going to let you go. He'll let us fall flat on our face sometimes, not because He's not loving, but because sometimes in our rebellion as a child, the dad has to just say, hey, I'm going to let you learn. But you know what? He's never far away. He's right there. He's right there. Do you know why He does that? So that at some point, once we fell down enough, that we would realize that we needed Him. And that we would get up and we'd hold our arms. When we were children, with your children, and you would let them do something that you knew because they were insistent on doing it, and you let them, and then they fell, what was the first thing that they did? They turned around and looked, and they popped up, and they said, Daddy. That's why God lets us do that. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Here's the picture. We're all in the same jail cell. Some of us walked in proudly. I got this. I've got this. Some of us ran in rebelliously. Well, I don't care what God says. I don't care. I know what it says. Listen, I can't tell you how many believers, when I would say something in Scripture, and they would go, I know what it says, but. And I would just chuckle a little bit. That don't even offend me. That doesn't offend me. It just makes me chuckle. Because you're like, you know what God says, but? Now, there are some people dumb enough to say that. I meant that. But we've all done it. haven't we? I know what it says. I know what God says, but that's rebellious. Then other of us have stumbled into the jail cell blindly. You know what that is? It's like, I didn't know. I just didn't know. I wasn't taught. Nobody ever taught me. I didn't know. Any way that you've stumbled in, we've all ended up locked up by our own sin, right? But then Paul flips it here. Paul flips the script. He says, we've all done that so he could have mercy on everyone. So that God could have mercy on everyone. God didn't throw away the key. He came in with it. That's good news, isn't it? He didn't leave us in the cell to rot. He sent Jesus not to just bail us out, but to break the door off the hinges. See? And I want you to hear me. Hear me, Cultivate. Mercy is not lowering, it's not God lowering his standard. It's God paying the price. It's him paying the price. God let everyone get locked up in guilt so that the only way out would be grace. Now here's what this means for us. Here's the application. God didn't save us because we're good. He saved us because he's good. He leveled the playing field. Jew, Gentile, church kid, ex-addict, rule follower, rule breaker. Everybody was locked up. Mercy was the only way out. So here's the walk away. Mercy is the door that we all walk through. And if you've walked through it, hear me carefully. If you've walked through it and experienced the mercy of God in your life, don't turn around and block it from somebody else. And that's what we can do really quick. That's what Paul was talking about to the Gentiles. That's what he was saying. Don't block it for them. No, don't get up on your spiritual high horse and think there is no mercy for them that are not like you. You follow me now? Is that coming full circle? If God showed you mercy, stop withholding it from others who you think don't deserve it. Because newsflash, neither did you. Now here's what I mean. It's like the Christian who got delivered from addiction, but now rolls their eyes at someone else struggling to stay sober. Or the person who has had a broke past, sexual sin, anger, divorce, pride, but now they're all cleaned up. They won't even sit next to someone who still looks like their old life. You know what we do is we get all cleaned up and we come into the church, and then the church people are the only people that will hang around. They look like us. They share our values. And you know what? That keeps us, that mindset keeps us from going into a lost and broken world. And then when broken people stumble in, we forget we were once where they were. And if it were not for the grace and the mercy of God, we would still be there. And we don't want anything to do with them. We'll be polite on the outside, but we will not engage in their lives. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Religious people can do that to unsaved people. And guess what? According to what we've just read, spirit-filled people can be guilty of doing that to religious people. We walk through the mercy door barefoot and bleeding, but now we're guarding the same door like a bouncer at the Ritz. That's not the gospel. That's spiritual pride in disguise. And here's the truth. If grace got you in, it ought to be grace that we're giving out. I came here by grace. One day when we stand before the Lord and He says to us, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" Our only answer will be, "I have come by the way of the cross. I have no merit to my name. I've got nothing that I can claim about goodness for myself, but it is by the grace and the mercy of God and the shed blood on the cross of Calvary. That is the only way that I'm able to come into the kingdom of God." And I'm going to tell you this. Grace is the only thing that sustains you in the kingdom of God. And moves you from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory until one day we're face to face with Jesus. Our battle cry is, "We are all guilty, but mercy busted in and rewrote the verdict for my life." That's our anthem. Daniel Groth said it this way: "Grace doesn't just forgive the rebel. It levels the proud." So before we judge how someone ended up in their mess, remember we were in the same cell until mercy made a way out. And that's what Romans 11 is trying to say. Here's number four. God's ways are worthy of worship. God's ways are worthy of worship. So Paul now turns here in this chapter. And he goes in verse 33 to 36, "Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows even enough to give Him advice? And who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? For everything that comes from Him and exists by His power is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever and amen." He's having a worship service. Paul's been building this deep theological argument across the chapter, and now he just erupts. He doesn't finish with a bullet point. He finishes with a praise break. Let's just do a little dance. He basically says, I've said that all I can say theologically to you. I've told you that I've laid out the gospel in plain format. I've laid out the mystery. I've laid out the mercy. I've laid out the mess. And I still can't fully wrap my mind around it. You won't be able to fully wrap your mind around it because it's a mystery that only God can reveal to us when He's ready to do so. So I'm done explaining, Paul saying. I'm done. And I'm done trying to do that. Now let's just worship. 11:33, it says, "Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. His riches are beyond counting. His wisdom can't be measured. His knowledge sees every thread from eternity past to future glory." Now, verse 34 says, "How impossible it is to understand His decision and His ways." We want to trace His fingerprints. Can't do that. We can't chart His strategy. If you're a charter, you know, if you're like one of those, I got to put all the bullet points together. Let me write this down and figure out God's pattern. I've tried. You can't. There comes a time when you're going to get to a place, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit that brings us to a place where I can't keep doing that. I can't keep trying to do that. My only response now, all that I've got left to do is just worship. Only God could have pulled this off in my life. Only God could have pulled this off in their life. Only God. I can't trace it. I can't make sense of it. I can't chart it out. I can't get the script on it. So I'm just going to have to worship because He's doing what He's doing and I don't understand what He's doing. Some of us have been trying to wrap our minds around something that's only meant to wrap our souls around in worship. And Paul drops three phrases in verse 36, by the way, that are worth shouting over. Is anybody in here a shouter? I'm a shouter. Praise God. And here's the phrases. Write them down. If you feel so led. He says, for everything comes from him. That's origin. That's origin. Everything exists by his power. That's sustaining. And everything is intended for his glory. That's purpose. The origin, where it comes from, how you keep doing it, and why. Do you catch that in this scripture? I mean, that's deep. Okay. That's the sermon. That's it. That's the sermon. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. That is our lives. That is our lives. Everything is from him. It is sustained by him. It is for him. The good times and the bad times in your life, he has allowed it. He sustains you through it. It's for him. You're sitting here today. He's allowed it. He'll sustain you while you're sitting here listening to this fool. And it'll be for his glory somehow. You're not self-made. We're God-made. We don't carry ourselves. We don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Men, he sustains us. We don't exist to be impressive. We exist to bring him glory. That's why we worship, because God doesn't owe us anything. He gave us everything. He's already given us everything. Verse 35 says, who has given him so much that he needs it paid back? The answer is nobody. Now, Paul knew that. It was rhetorical. But in case you need it, nobody. We don't put God in our debt. He doesn't owe you a refund. He doesn't owe you a blessing. He doesn't owe you an explanation. If he never did another good thing in your life, he'd still be worthy of your worship. If he never blessed you and did another miracle in your life, he'd still be worthy of your worship. Because of who he is, not because of what he does for you. He's already given you everything through his son Jesus. If you just receive it and accept it, he doesn't owe you an explanation for your hard times. He doesn't owe you an explanation for your good times. That's the mystery, because he's God. When you're standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you don't analyze every ridge. You just say, wow. 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 That's what Paul's doing in this passage. He's like, I don't understand any of it. I don't know why it works. I'm going to quit analyzing it, but wow. What God? That's worship. He's bigger than you and me. I don't need all the answers. I just need to worship. I just need to bow. Some of you just need to stop. You just need to stop where you are, and you just need to take a knee. In the invitation today, somebody just needs to take a knee and says, I don't understand what you're doing in my life, God. I don't know why you put me through that. I don't know why I'm in the middle of what I'm going through. I don't know why I'm about to have to go through what I see coming down the road. If you know what's coming down the road, all some of us need to do today is to bow our knee and say, thank you, God. Whatever you do, it's from you, it's for you, and I'm sustained by you through it. That's it. That's the answer. It's all for the glory of God. That's worship. That's faith. That's surrender. That's Romans 11. Here's what I want to leave you with. When the mystery of God humbles you, the mercy of God will hold you. And when your questions go unanswered, your worship doesn't have to. I'm going to say that last one again. When your questions go unanswered, your worship doesn't have to. It doesn't have to go away. Isn't that a good word from the Word?